started. Okay, so I want you to be very, very cautious. I'm going to say a lot of things today. As a matter of fact, last night in prayer, I just felt like I wanted to do what I'm doing today just in 1 week. But it's like I'm hearing the Holy Spirit saying, no, it's no. Put it over 2 weeks. And then the Lord just began to speak to me about part two of what I'm going to talk about today. But I want you to be ever attentive. Have your notebooks and pens ready, because I will say some things that are not going to be on the screen. The Lord may lead me to do that. He may not. But always have it ready when you come into the house of God, because I'm going to share some things with you that's very pertinent. I believe that we're living in the last and closing days. And one of these days, I'm going to bring you a study on the remnant, because it's in my spirit and it just won't go away. And we see it time and time again, you know, in the Bible, where God uses the remnant, not the majority, the remnant. Okay? He uses the remnant to do His will. Church may be filled with people, but it's only the remnant in that church that God will use. And there are qualifications given in Scripture as pertaining to who the remnant are. The remnant are people who are truly seeking God, truly after Him and to fulfill His purposes. The remnant are those who will do everything they can to find themselves where they ought to be, and nothing keeps them from that. The remnant are those who really and truly love God and then follow through with being obedient with what He has to say. And so I believe that the Lord will lead me to say a number of things this week and also and next week on the subject matter that I'm actually going to be talking about. So I'm going to be talking about today, preparing for the blessings of the Lord. Preparing for the blessings of the Lord. How many people believe that God wants to bless them?
Amen.
All right, He does. And many a time we make the mistake of, you know, expecting too soon. God speaks a word, gives a word of prophecy, and we expect it. You know, you get a prophecy this week, and next week you're in the question marks over your head. How come I didn't see it fulfilled? God doesn't work like that. And you're going to see this come out over these 2 weeks in what I'm going to be saying to you, that there is a preparation that needs to be done. As a matter of fact, let me just give it to you now, okay? If you notice the title on the screen, it says preparing for seasons of blessings, okay? Now, there are only two seasons, okay, that we're going to talk about. Before the blessing of the Lord comes in, there are two seasons. And the first one I'm going to talk about today is the biggest season. And it's the season of preparation. Can you say that with me, please? Season of preparation. Ready? Say it.
Season.
Say it again.
Season.
Yeah, season of preparation. This is so important. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a load of information. And this is why I say, please have your pens and papers. I'll try to put it simply as I can. And it may come across a little convoluted. It may come across a little confusing. That's a better word to use. And I'm praying that that will not be the case today, okay? God wants to bless you. You've got to know that. We've looked at almost every sermon I've preached in the past couple of years. I've shared with you scriptures. I don't need to do that today. I've shared with you scriptures, and you should know by now that I am in a covenant of blessing. That God wants to bless me. No matter what is happening around me, no matter what people are doing or what people are saying, no matter what people, the decisions and the choices that people are making, I know that God wants to bless me. You've got to come to that conclusion in your own heart. Now, in the season of preparation, there are three phases of preparation. And I'm going to go through these. And by the way, none of these are non-negotiable. You want to see the blessing of the Lord in your life, you've got to pay attention to what I'm bringing up to you today. Because you skip any of these and you're going to skip maybe the very ingredient that will bring the manifestation of that which God has purposed in your life. So you've got to pay attention to what I am saying. Okay? Number one, discovery. Number two, development. Number three, testing. Let me give you the two seasons. Season one, preparation. Season two, and the final season, manifestation. Now, next week, I'm going to speak to you about the season of manifestation, and I'm going to give you 9 tips, okay, in regards to those manifestations. And you've got to pay attention to those tips, because once again, if you don't, You can miss the manifestation of the purposes of the blessing of God. And God doesn't want that. I don't want that. And I'm sure you don't want that. So we've got to pay attention. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Got to pay attention to what? The Spirit of God is saying to you. So let's go back. Two seasons. Season one, preparation. Season two, manifestation. Under season of preparation, there are three phases. Okay, discovery, development, and testing. Okay, those are the three different phases. We're going to talk about discovery now. Okay, phase one of the season of preparation. All right, and the stage one, okay, under discovery. Okay, we're talking about number one, I must discover God. Can you say that with me? Ready? Read. I must discover God. You've got to. That's your starting place. And that's why the Holy Spirit has us now. We've been talking about the presence of God for a long time. In our Bible study last Thursday, we started talking about two ingredients that are necessary for intimacy. And I'm going to share with you on Thursday. I'm going to share with you maybe today. Yeah, I think I have a screen with it on, but I know it by heart anyway. Intimacy is very important. The word intimacy, let me give it to you now. The word intimacy comes from a Latin word, two Latin words. Intos, number one. Intos, come on, say intos. Don't be afraid of these foreign things, okay? Intos, and that means what? It means within. That's what it means, within. And the second Latin word, that word intimacy comes from, is the word intimos. Say intimos. And that means holy. It means inner. And it means holy. I think I've got other words up there as well that's coming up a bit later on. Okay? But it that's what it means. It means to be intimate with God. Intimate with God who is holy. It means to be close. It means to be in close proximity. It means that, you know, to my innermost being desires to be with God. Anyway, that's coming up on the screen a bit later on. I'm using different words on the screen to what I'm saying now. But it doesn't really matter. That's what it means. To be intimate with God, it means to be intimately close to Him. Okay? And that's what we desire. Isn't that what we desire, church? We want to be close to God, and God wants to be close to us. So this agreement there, all we've got to do now is find a meeting place. And the meeting place is found in obedience. It's found in doing what God wants to do. Not what we think. Not what we want. Not on our terms, but on God's terms. And when we meet with Him there and we move in obedience, oh my God, that word is so important. I've got something coming up on that as well next week. It's so important because without that, you won't see the manifestation. You've got to be obedient. It's not enough to know. But anyway, let's go here. Back on the screen, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first four words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God has got to be the starting point, the starting place for everything that happens in our life. I'm talking about the life, your totality of your life, not just the spiritual part, but the totality of your life. In the beginning, God. God has got to be there in the beginning. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 2, Jesus was speaking there, and he said that Paul who was actually speaking to or writing to the Hebrew Christians, and he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What does an author do? An author writes, an author constructs, an author gives information, an author creates. Okay? And so Jesus has got to be the creator of our faith. In other words, when the Bible says, have the faith of God, that's exactly what we got to do. Not the faith of man, but the faith of God. There is a difference. Okay? And Jesus, the Bible says, is the author and finisher of our faith. He's got to be the author and finisher of your marriage. You can't just start with him and then drop him off. Or put him in when things are going bad. He's got to be there in the beginning. He's got to be consistently there through the years. Now you will have challenges. You will have difficulties. Every marriage, I believe, has that at some point in their life. But we've got to stay on Christ. He's got to be the author of your day. That's why you've got to be involved in him from the beginning of your day. Give it to him. Don't let the day start without you giving it to God. And then trusting God to help you through the day, because you don't know what's coming, but God does. You've got to, it's got to be the author and finisher of your plans, your business, the list goes on, your ministry, your passion, your decisions. It's got to be the author and the finisher of your life. Your life doesn't belong to you. If you're a Christian, your life don't belong to you. You have no right doing what you want to do without God's say so. No right whatsoever. So we've got to discover God. And that's, again, that's what intimacy is about. It's about discovering Him and then having fellowship with Him. That's what used to happen in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and had fellowship with him. Exchange was going on. That's what God desired from the beginning with His creation, man. And that's what He desires now. And that's what He will get at the end. How many know, people know, God wins in the end? He wins in the end. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all of your ways. Yeah. In all of your ways. Acknowledge Him. And what will He do? Direct your paths. All right? So you want to you want to discover God? You want to be intimate with God? Then you've got to acknowledge Him. All right? You've got to acknowledge His word. You've got to acknowledge His ways. Okay? And then He will direct your path. John 14:21, I've got that on the screen. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments," listen to this, "and keeps them," not just has them, but keeps them, "it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Isn't that the end product that we want? God to be manifested to us in our lives? You can talk to me, church, yeah? That's the end product. Well, what have we got to do? Scripture is quite clear. "He who has my commandments and keep them." That's the person who loves God. Not the person who knows the word of God, knows his commandments, has them but doesn't do them. Disobedient. No, you come off the path of blessing. And he says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So now you've got the Father, now you've got the Son loving on you. Okay? And this is the result of that. "And I will love him and manifest myself to him." So if you want the manifestation of God, keep his commandments. Do what he tells you to do. Here it comes. With a much more clearer thing than what I said. The word intimate comes from two Latin words. You want to be intimate with God? Intus, within, and intimus, very secret. That's the word I was searching for and couldn't find it. I used other words, but it's the same thing. All right, very secret. So intimate, within, and very secret. As a matter of fact, let me not go there. You see, the Bible talks about mysteries. You see, at times Jesus was with his disciples. And he spoke to his disciples, and there were times when even Paul used it in his letters, well, and he talks about the mysteries. Jesus talked about the mysteries of God. The mystery is the very same thing as a secret. Okay? It's something that's hidden yet to be revealed. Then when it is revealed, it's revealed to a particular group of people, not everybody. And this is why when Jesus taught, he brought the disciples one side, and at one point he said to them, no, to you it is given to know the mysteries of God, but to them it isn't given. Why? Because they have no relationship with him. There's no correlation, no fellowship going on. They're not part of the covenant, right? So he spoke to them differently from how he spoke to the disciples. And when he spoke to the disciples, he gave them understanding. What was he doing? He was revealing the secrets of God to his disciples. Are you following me? Good. All right, so that's by the side. So let's have a look at phase two, is it? Phase two that's coming up under discovery. The second thing I've got to do, so the first thing I've got to do is I've got to discover God. The second thing I've got to discover is myself. In other words, if I'm going to see the blessing of God manifest in my life, I've got to know who God is. Right? But it can't stop there. I've now got to discover myself. Who am I? Do I know who I am? I must avoid an identity crisis. Because if I don't know who I am, then that leaves me open for others to define me. And if others define me, I will function according to what others say or how others say that I should function. So I've got to know myself. I've got to know, who am I in Christ Jesus? What do I have? You've got to know it, you've got to believe it, and you've got to function on it. Otherwise, it becomes head knowledge. So I've got to live out who I am, but I've got to know who I am first. All right? So how do I avoid an identity crisis? By knowing who I am and my worth. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I have much worth in the eyes of God. All right? You have much worth. God just doesn't see you as a woman, as a man, as a boy, as a girl. You are his sons and his daughters. And inside of you, there lies what's coming to the third one in a minute. But I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Right? But there is so much inside of you that's valuable. And that's how God sees you. You're not here by accident. Now, your parents may not have planned for you to be here, but God knew that you were. And he has a good plan for you. Can I get an amen? I'm valuable to God, myself, and also others. And not only that, but after the last one said, do I know God's will for my life? Because God has a will, has a purpose for our lives. And it's very important that we know it and not think that, well, let me just go for it. Well, God will for me to be in church. No, it's much more than that. There's a specific will that God has for you, a specific purpose. And it's for us to discover it and then function along that line. Let me ask you a question. It's coming up on the screen. What is God's will? If I ask you this question, what would you say to me? Anybody want to answer? His purpose is kingdom. Anything else? Don't be afraid. Oh, I'm not going to. It's being recorded, but I'm not going to call your name out. Because let me give you a simple thing, okay? Remember this, okay? God's will is whatever he has said. Whatever he says, that's his will. Now, we can open up the Bible and we can read things and we can say, yeah, boom, this is what God has said. And I know that this is, sometimes the will of God is known, sometimes it's not known. You're going to know whether or not it's God's will for you to take that job. How are you going to know? You're going to know by going to him in prayer and believing to him and then listening to what he says to you. God's will is whatever he has said. I'm not going to stay on this, but let me give you one scripture to prove that point. Genesis 21 verse 1. This is a story about between, I'm not going to go into it now, the story between Abraham and Sarah and God. When Abraham was going to, and Sarah was going to have a baby, God appeared to Abraham and told Abraham, and Sarah heard. And we all know the story already. But in verse 21 here, chapter 21, sorry, verse 1, the Bible says this, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Because when he appeared to her, he said, about next year this time, you're going to have a child, and he's going to come again and reveal himself to her. And the Lord revisited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord spoke to Sarah as he had spoken. What is God's will? Whatever he has said. Whatever God says, he will do. All right. Do you believe that? No, you don't sound too convinced to me. So let me give you some scriptures. Write these scriptures down. They're not on the screen. I'm going to give you several scriptures. All right, you need to write these down. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Matthew 24, 34. I've jotted them down just this morning because I came across them and I felt that this would help. Heaven and earth will pass away, the scripture says, but my words will never pass away. Whatever God says he will do, he will do. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 12. This is so, so important. Jeremiah 1 and verse 12. What did God say? He said there, I am watching over my word to perform it. What is God watching over his word to do? To perform it. Now, God never does anything without first saying it. I've taught you this before. He never does anything without first saying it. So whatever God is about to do, he proclaims it. He says it. He decrees it. He speaks it out of his mouth. Then he does it. All right? Now he's saying here that I'm watching over my word to perform it. So whatever he has spoken, he's watching over it. And he's saying that I am going to perform it. Remember now, we're in a covenant. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Write this scripture down. Psalm 89 and verse 34. And it says, God said, my covenant I will not alter, nor will I break the words that have gone out of my mouth. So God is a God of his word. Whatever he has said, he's going to do. I'm not going to alter the covenant. I'm not going to go against the word that I've spoken out of my mouth. I'm going to do it. That's what God is saying. I'm going to do it. I pay very, very high value on my words, the Lord is saying. And he says, I'm going to do what I said I will do. Doesn't matter how it looks. Doesn't matter how impossible it may seem. And that's a mistake Sarah made. But God says, I'm going to do it. All right, let me give you another one. This one, I think. Oh, Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. When you go home, please read that one. It's just talking about, and I'm paraphrasing now. It's talking about Paul was saying to the Christians at Thessalonica, he was saying, well done, because what's happened here, what you've done is you've welcomed the word of God in your life, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. So even though man spoke the word, they didn't just take it, well, that's the word of man. No, they took it as the word of God. And Paul was commending them there in that scripture. You need to read it to get the fullness of that. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Interesting verse. The word that we talk about, the word that exists and will always exist. Do you know the Bible says right there in that scripture I just gave you, Amos 8:11, that there is coming a day when there's going to be a famine of God's word. There's going to be a famine of God's word. God's word that a lot of Christians today take for granted. There's going to come a time when people, the next verse, verse 12, tells you people are going to run to and fro looking for God's word and can't find it. Were these days already fulfilled? Perhaps. Because without drifting too far, the intertestament period is a period of 4 years. That's the period of time from Malachi, the prophet. He was the last prophet on the face of the earth before Jesus Christ. Okay? And before him and the birth of the church, or the coming of Jesus Christ on the earth, there were a period of 400 years where the land of Israel did not hear from heaven. And the Bible teaches us that and tells us that quite clearly. There was no word. No word at all coming to the earth. No word from heaven to man. It's been a part of man's history, but there's always been a word, a prophetic word coming through the prophets and the people God has raised up. But during the intertestament period, there was no word from heaven. Was this scripture referring to that? Quite possibly. But one more scripture. Write this down. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Oh dear, dear, dear. He who despises the word will be destroyed. But he who has Jesus, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Let me read that again. He who despises the word will be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. And that's the blessings that we're talking about. So if I'm going to be blessed by God, guess what? I've got to obey his word. I've got to know his word, and I've got to obey his word. Non-negotiable. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Let me just, this comes to me, so let me give it to you. It says this. Jesus was speaking. He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there are two key things in that verse that we need to pay attention to. Man shall not live by bread. That's the first word. But by every word. That's the second thing we need to pay attention to. Bread and word. What is bread? Bread is physical food for the physical body. You can't live without it. You need food. Right? The word of God is what? Spiritual food. We can't live without it. Because if we live without spiritual food, our spirits will die. Are you with me, church? So we can't live without bread. We can't live without spiritual food. Now, to live by bread alone will make your life ineffective. Because you need the word of God to be functional in your life. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Otherwise, you're going to be living an ineffective life. You're just out there, you're just working to gain, to get to food and whatever else. And the things of God are ignored. You're living an ineffective life. And God never designed us to live an ineffective life. So I hope these scriptures will help you when you look over them later on. Let's move on. We're still on phase one, discovery, and we're talking about now we said that I've got to discover God, and now we're saying we've got to discover myself. I've got to know who I am. And I'm just going to put a couple of statements up there. God's word is the assignment of power. I just said to you that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is what he's talking about. God's word is the assignment of power. So you ignore God's word, you're ignoring the very thing that is going to bring power into your life. And you can't do that. And you can't please God that way neither. That's why to every man, Hebrews 12 verse 3, is given the measure of faith. You and I have been given a measure of faith by God, and we've got to use it. Alright? So spiritual power is tied to our yieldedness to God. How much are you yielding yourself to God? Because that's to the degree that you will have spiritual power working in your life. Two people going through the same challenges, one fails and the other one succeeds. I can put it to you, I can almost tell you without any kind of a shadow of a doubt that one is more yielded to God than the other one. They're both Christians, but one fails and one succeeds. And the one who's going to be successful is the one who's going to be yielded to God. Not just talking about Him, but yielded to Him. And so you've got to know your strengths and your weaknesses. What is preventing me from being yielded to God? I've got to discover myself to answer that question. Stage three of discovery. Not only must I discover God and myself, but I've also got to discover my abilities. I've got to discover my abilities. What has God given to me? What am I doing with what God has given to me? What skills and what talents do I have? Am I using them for the kingdom, or am I just ignoring them? Talking about them every so often, maybe using them every so often here, but maybe not even for the kingdom. What am I doing with these things? What am I doing, I've got it on the screen, with what God has entrusted me with? And it's not just talking about internal values, that's what skills and talents are. And you should know this by now, the skills and the talents that we have, they are deposits made in our life, they are loans given to us. Yeah, the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, God won't take them back. But they are still loans and deposits. And one day we're going to have to give an account to God for how we've used them. Are you with me here at church? We're going to have to give an account. So what skills and talents have you got? Are you using them for the kingdom? If not, why not? What is preventing you from doing so? Let me read for you first 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 very quickly. And it brings out an illustration of not just what I have internally inside of me, but what have I got around me? And am I using that for the glory of God? And you don't have to have a lot of things. What have you got in your home? What have you got in your possession? And are you using that for the glory of God? A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take away my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." Wow. And when you have come in, listen to the instruction now. "You shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons. And then you, lady, you're going to pour it out into all those vessels that I've given you and you've set aside." So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels. She was obedient. And she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." He said to her, "There is not another vessel." So all the oil ceased. Then she came in and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now when the prophet asked her, what have you got in your house? She said, I've got nothing. I ain't got nothing except this little bit of oil here that I've got in a jar. That's all I have. But even though it seems small in her eyes and almost insignificant, not worth mentioning, the prophet said, bring it here. And he took that small thing and was able to turn things around for her so that the little became much. Are you hearing this? The little that you have in your hand, in your possession, when you give it to God, it becomes much. Never ever think that God is out to rob you, strip you, take away things from you. No, he's out to multiply you, give back to you. Even though outward circumstances, and my God, I could tell you stories, outward circumstances may not look so viable, may not look so wonderful at all, doesn't look palatable. I'm telling you that when you give it to God and give yourself to God and give your talents to God and give your possessions to God, God will use it and multiply it back to you in your life. Because God is a God of blessing. And he's out to increase you. He wants you increased in your life. And so what did she do? She went in and she shut the door. And that's quite interesting because many times, you know why he told her to shut the door? This is my personal belief. And you know, I could be wrong, but this is my personal belief. It was shutting out unbelief. Shutting out everything else and anything else and distraction and anything that could come in to cause that miracle to not happen. Don't you see in Jesus' ministry, that's what he did many a time as well. He took people away. At one point, you know this because I've taught you. He took one man out of a village and brought him to another village in order to bring healing to him. There were times when Jesus would shut the door from people, shut them out and leave nobody in there whatsoever. And Elisha wasn't the only one to do this. The prophet Elijah did that as well. He came in, he shut the door, and then he did whatever the Lord would have him do. And then the miracle occurred, and then the presentation was made. This woman had to obey the instructions of the prophet, even though it seemed illogical. What am I going to shut the door for? There's nobody else here. But you don't know who's coming. You don't know what's coming. And sometimes you can be looking, just, you know, looking on something through a window. This place doesn't have it here. But you could be looking for a window and get distracted. And then other things come in and your mind goes other places. But anyway, she obeyed is the key thing here. And she got what she wanted, not only to pay her debts, but to live on the rest. And so her two sons were saved. One minute, it seemed like nothing was going to happen. The next minute, she got deliverance. She got victory. She got breakthrough. Folks, do you believe that's how it's going to be in your life? Can you say amen a bit louder? If you really believe it. That's how it is, you know, with the kingdom. One minute, one thing is happening, and then the next minute, God turns it around. The one minute you seem like you're by yourself, the next minute, suddenly, you're not. God turns it around. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk about phase two. I'm going to move on. So phase two of development, remember there are three phases, okay? Phase two of discovery is development. So we looked at phase one and the three stages of phase one. Now we're looking at phase two. If I'm going to see the blessing of God in my life, then guess what? I have got to develop. I've got to discover God. I've got to discover myself. I've got to discover my abilities. But I've also now, the phase two, I've got to now develop. I've got to develop. I have to develop. I've got to grow. To grow, I must change. Where there is no change, there is no growth. Because growth is a necessary ingredient that brings about change. So I've got to grow, I've got to change. I cannot remain the same. Listen to this statement of truth that's on the board. Very, very important. Your destiny is looking for you, but not the current version of you. What does that mean? That means it's looking for a better you, a more mature you. And you've got to be able to do that, to handle what God is bringing into your life. You've got to grow into it. So God gives you a word, gives you a word of prophecy. You're looking, and God calls you into ministry or calls you for a particular job. But folks, listen very carefully. You've got to grow into that. Please don't miss this. Because if you miss it, you miss something vital, and confusion will come up, and the devil will jump right in and say, yeah, look, see nothing. Yeah, you look, see nothing. When at the same time, I've not really been developing myself. I've not been spending time in the Word, not been spending time in prayer. I've not been buying books and investing in books. Books to some people now, it's an old-fashioned thing. Oh, there he goes with books again. You know, I'm always with books, because books are very valuable. They have information. They have wealth of knowledge pertaining to people who have written, who have experience and knowledge regarding certain circumstances. And I recognize that I need to learn. I want to develop. I want to grow. So therefore, I invest in books and I read them. And we're going to do whatever it is. Stop buying newspapers. Buy magazines that are pertinent to the promotion that you're looking for. The ministry and the gifts that you have, you want to develop it. Buy some books to help you develop it. To help you along your journey. Your destiny is looking for you, but not the current version of you. Why? Because the current version of you ain't ready to handle what God has. That's just the truth. And it's like that for all of us. For all of us. I can look back in my own life. I can talk about me. I'm not the same now as when I started ministry. Personally, I've grown. I've developed. Me, personally, I've matured. And I know some of you have here as well. Because I've seen it. And I know it. I can sense it. But I can see it as well. You're not operating the same how you used to operate. You operate differently because you're growing. You're developing to become the person that God wants you to be. What does the Bible say? I'm going to give you some scriptures. The Bible says that the righteous flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. Psalm 92 verse 12. The Bible also says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is ahead. And that is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You've got to have that desire. You've got to get into the word of God. There's no escape from it. And if you fail to do that, you are failing yourself. You are failing God and you are failing others. There's no negotiable around that. You've got to do it. So the word of God is pivotal. It is very key around our whole life. You can't get away from it. So change then is a product of human effort sustained by divine help. Yeah. No change, no growth. So if I'm going to grow, I have to change. And that change now is a product of me in cooperation with the Holy Spirit doing what God wants me to do. Not me by myself. God doesn't want you to do it by yourself. He wants you to depend upon Him. Romans chapter 12 verses 1, you know this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is His reasonable service, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. Don't be conned into fashioning yourself into the mold of the world. Alright? But be ye transformed. You know by now. You tell me, what is that word transformed in Greek? I've said it so many times. Metamorpho. Thank you. Metamorpho. An inside change that results in a outward change. Like a caterpillar to a butterfly. I said that wrong last time. How many people remember? How many people remember when I said it wrong? Oh good, nobody, that's good. I was going to say, you remember my errors. Thank you. Like a caterpillar to a butterfly and like a tadpole to a frog. Two look nothing like each other. But it's an inward change, a biological change that happens on the inside that brings about that transformation. Okay? Be you transformed? How? By the renewing of your mind. And that's where the battlefield, that's where the battlefield is. That's where the battle takes place. All right, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. All right, so phase two on development still. Becoming is better than doing. I hope you understand this. Becoming is better than doing. I can do something, okay, and still remain the same. For several reasons. One of them could be a bad attitude. So I'm doing it. Somebody says to me, my mom says, David, going back to years now, I don't have to, I'm just sorry. My mom said, David, go and sleep in the living room. And so guess what? I get up with my bad attitude and I sweep the living room. What have I done? I've done it, but I've not become better by it. Why? Because I had a bad attitude. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
I still remain the same. But if my mom says to me, David, go and sweep the living room. And I said, yes, mom, I will do it. And I do it joyfully. And I do it willingly. And I do it with a good attitude. I am becoming a better person. So I'm doing, but I'm not just doing it for doing it's sake. I'm becoming a better person while I'm doing it. We've got to be careful to make sure that it's not just in doing, but it's becoming is better than doing. Who am I becoming? The decisions and the choices I make, the way that I move, the things that I do on a day to day, am I becoming a better person? Am I becoming a forgiving person? Am I becoming more of a loving person? A caring person? Who am I becoming? And that's all part and parcel of development. I've got to grow, but grow in the knowledge of the Lord and grow the way that God wants me to grow. I've got to become who God wants me to be, to handle what God has for me to handle. So becoming is better than doing. All right, testing, that's the third phase now of discovery. I hope I said that right now. I'm not confusing myself. The third phase is testing. Remember now, I've got to develop, I've got to discover, okay? I've got to develop, but I've also got to be recognized that if I'm going to get into the blessing of God, then I'm going to be tested. That's the third phase of discovery. All right? I'm going to be tested. God never uses anyone who has not been tested. But tests can come in different ways. And we've got to be aware of it. It can come in different ways. If you're going to be used by God, you are going to be tested. You're going to be tested. And if you are not tested by God, God has not called you. But God doesn't test you to find out what is inside of you. Why? Because He already knows. He tests you to show you what you have inside of you. And that could be good as well as not so good. So we've got to keep that in mind. Now, I'm turning my pages of my Bible because I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you think you are too big to be tested, you are too small to be great. If you think you are too big, you know, some people, God doesn't need to test me because, you know, I've been doing this for years and I've been pastoring for years, but God will still test me. I've been a dad for years, but God will still test me. You know, I'm just picking on myself. If you think you are too big to be tested, then you are too small to be great. And by the way, God wants you to be great. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
Wants you to be great. So, let me read Deuteronomy 8, verse 14 to 16. Just listen to the words of what is here. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. So there are a variety of reasons why God can test us. And we see right here that one of the reasons why He tested the children of Israel, tests His people, one of the reasons why God still tests His people today is because He wants to do good in their lives in the end. Whatever he has promised in the end is going to be manifested, but you've got to recognize, you've got to know who you are. Sometimes it's only while we're going through this fiery temptation that we really recognize how strong or how weak we are. Would you agree with that? It's when you go through stuff, man, that's when you really find out, my God, I thought I was stronger than this. Oh, my goodness gracious me, I didn't realize that strength was inside of me. It's when you go through it. God tests you so that he can show you what you got or what you don't have. So I could never ever think this statement here, that I'm too big. That's pride anyway. That's ignorance at talk, and that's pride at talk. And you know, talking right there. If you think you are too big to be tested, you are too small to be great. Humility. So important. Psalm 66, verses 10 and 11. Oh God, you, oh God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. Listen to what the psalmist said. God brought them into a net. You laid affliction on our backs. What does verse 12 say? You have caused men to ride over our heads. This is God testing his people. We went through fire and through water, but listen to what happened in the end. But you brought us out into rich fulfillment. Church, do we serve a mighty good God?
Amen.
Man, I'm telling you that we do. Listen, you may be going through water, you may be going through fire, you may be going through all sorts of different things in your life right now. I'm telling you now, if you keep your eyes on God and keep trusting him, he's going to bring you out into full, rich fulfillment in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Man, and only a few people really believe that. I said God is going to bring you out into rich fulfillment. Your amens ought to be much louder than it is, man. You need to let the devil know. I said, God is going to bring you out into rich fulfillment.
Amen.
Let the devil know, man. He may try this and he may try that, but listen, if you keep fixed on the promises of God and stay obedient and true to his word, God is going to bring you out into rich fulfillment. This is not me saying it. This is the word of God. That's why I have the references there. You need to see it with your eyes, but the reference is there, and that's the proof that it's coming from God's word. All right. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, what did he do? He swore by himself. And so after he had patiently endured, very important, he obtained the promise. What's the principle? God is leading us into rich fulfillment. God is leading us into blessings. But you've got to patiently endure. You've got to patiently endure. You've got to go through it. And when you go through it, he'll bring you out into rich fulfillment. When you go through it, he will bring you into the promise, whatever that promise is, whatever you're believing God for. Because we saw already that whatever God says, that's his will. It becomes law. And he has your best interest at heart. So you may not understand everything and everything that's going on. But what you've got to do in those times is trust God. I said you've got to trust God. Because he will bring you into the promise. Let me give you another one. Isaiah 43 verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. This is God talking to his people. Psalm 71, 21. Talking about God wanting to bless his people. Listen to what this says. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So I'm going through something now, but you know, God is bringing me out into great fulfillment. He's bringing me into his promises. And God is going to increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. We serve a mighty good God who loves us and cares for us. Now, God has said, you know, that I have a good plan for you. I plan to see you prosper and not come to any harm. And if we're going to believe that, then we're going to understand that you have automatically set your path, your feet on the path of obedience, that there is going to be the arrows of the enemy coming at you. There's going to be distractions and there's going to be stuff coming at you. And next week I'm going to talk to you about the nine different things now for the manifestation, nine different things to beware of. Because when God now sees your obedience and is now ready to reward, that doesn't mean it's the end of everything, because the enemy is going to come at you and he's going to try to distract you. He doesn't want you blessed. How many people know the devil doesn't want us blessed? But God does. How many people know God wants us blessed? My gosh, silly question. Of course he wants us blessed. He wants us blessed. But there is an enemy that we have that we've got to recognize that does not want to see us walking in prosperity. I'm talking about your health. I'm talking about your job. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your future. He doesn't want that to happen. And so we've got to be aware of that, and we've got to be careful how we walk, and we've got to use also the authority that's been given to us by God to exercise that over the power of the enemy, like we're told to do, so that we can continue along the path of obedience toward the greatness that God is bringing us to, toward the promise that he's bringing us to, toward the prosperity that God is bringing us toward. But you've got to be determined and you've got to learn how to fight. So this is phase one. All of this today. Discovery. I've got to discover who God is. I've got to discover. The things that we look at today. And then next week now, we're going to talk about what? The season of manifestation. And like I said earlier, what I'm going to do is I really want to just show you nine different things, and these are going to be very, 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 very key things. You really need to get this. And all of these nine things actually the Lord gave to me last night. We got to pay attention to this now, the season of manifestation, because God's purposes, the only thing that can stop that, you know, folks, is you and I. Not the devil. Not the devil. The devil is always there and is always trying. But we have, according to Luke 10:19, we have power over him. So he's only triumphant when we allow him to be triumphant. So are you with me, church?
Yeah.
So we're going to be determined in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand on your feet. I'm going to stop right here. We're going to pray. And then we'll look into this next week. I might as well tell you from now. The week after, I want to talk to you about something very, very important as well. Let me stop the tape. Yeah, the week after, let me just say this first then. This has just started. Next week, we're going to talk about manifestation, the season of manifestation, what that entails, how it looks, and things to watch out for. But the week after, I want to talk to you a little bit about, well, what do I do when nothing seems to be happening, when God seems to be silent? Anybody been there? You know, you pray, but there seems to be no answer to your prayer. You believe in God for something, but it seems like what to do during those times is so, so important. And I'm going to take us through the life of one individual in the Bible where we look at the principles of what do you do when God seems silent in our life.